John chapter 1, verse 35 to 42, if you'd turn there to continue our study of John's Gospel. John chapter 1, verse 35 to 42. I had it in my mind we would actually get to the end of the chapter this morning, but there's just, as you're going to see, hopefully so rich that we'll take this in two more parts. Beginning in verse 35, the next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come, and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. At first, he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Let's pray together. Father, open now your word to us. Give us minds awake, ears unstopped and ready to hear, eyes enabled to see truth. Shape us by this truth. Rivet our attention, Lord. So many things to distract our attention right now. Rivet our attention on Jesus and Him only. We pray in His name. Amen. The goal of the Gospel of John is to introduce us to Jesus, to help us see Him as He really is. And one of the ways He does that is by letting us see Him through the eyes of those who encountered Him. In this case, three of His first disciples, Andrew, and an unnamed disciple, beginning in verse 35, and Simon Peter in verse 41. And then next week, we'll add two more, Philip and Nathanael in verses 43 to 51. Each of these men is meeting Jesus for the first time, and this meeting will change their lives as Jesus invites them to come into fellowship with Him and learn from Him. And they begin to take their first steps in discipleship. And so that's what we want to look at here this morning, the very beginnings of discipleship. What does it mean to begin to follow Jesus? Where does that lead? And how do we gain this new life with Him? That's what we want to look at through their eyes. The first thing we see here is that discipleship begins when you hear the gospel word and begin to follow Jesus. Verse 35 again, the next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Now I imagine this day started off for them just about like any other. At some point, these two men had heard of John the Baptist. They had gone and listened to his message about the coming Messiah. They believed it and became his disciples. Though probably at first they were part-time disciples. I say that because the other Gospels indicate that they were still spending quite a bit of time in their family fishing business in Galilee at this point, until Jesus will eventually come and call them away even from that. But for now, they're spending what time they can outside of work, listening to John, drinking in what he has to say, and waiting for the Messiah to appear. That part-time status is probably why they weren't there the day before to hear John say, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So here they are now on the next day. And if you're keeping score, this is the third consecutive day that John, the gospel writer, has written about. The first day is that day that John had the run-in with the religious authorities, and they've come to see who he is and what he's about in verses 19 to 28. The second day was when he publicly proclaimed Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, verse 29. But now here we are on the third day. And he is standing there with two of his disciples when he sees Jesus walking by. So it's for their sake, because they weren't there the day before, that he points to Jesus and says, "Look, there he is, the Lamb of God. That's the one I've been telling you about. That's who we've been waiting for." By the way, aren't you amazed at John the Baptist's humility here? I know I am. I mean, John was a man of flesh and blood like you and me, a sinful human being. And it had to be, you know, a rush to have disciples who followed you. These men walking everywhere you go, taking notes on everything you say, listening to your every word. That had to stroke the ego. So how easy might it have been for John to just want to keep those disciples with himself? You know, kind of like tallying up the number of friends and likes that you have on Facebook. You know, look at me. I'm popular. People like what I have to say. They repost my things. I mean, that had to be something that would be easy to keep John's attention. But notice John doesn't do that. What does John do? Well, he does what he's always been doing up to this point. He points them away from himself to Jesus. Even though it's going to cost him personally to do so in the loss of followers, John points these men away from himself to Christ. Listen, the goal of discipleship is never to get people to follow you. The goal of discipleship is to get them to follow Jesus. In fact, beware of those who are always pointing you to themselves, those who point you to their ministry or their platform, those who seek to put the spotlight of attention on themselves and collect more and more followers of themselves. Such people, understand, will only use you, and many times they'll use religion to do it. No. The person who loves you most is the one who is most willing to point away from himself to Jesus, to point you to what you need most, which is Christ, not him. So look for people who will point you to Jesus. So John says, "Look over there. That's him. That's the Lamb of God. That's the one you need." So what do they do? Verse 37, the two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Now, the writer here chooses his words very carefully because there's a message in them for us. One of the cool features of John's gospel is the way he is always sowing seeds for what comes next. In storytelling, we call that foreshadowing. Saying something that seems kind of unimportant at first until you think about it, but then it sets you up for what's coming next. And John does that continually. And that's the point here. What's John saying? Well, notice that these men begin their journey with Jesus in a way that sets a pattern that will then flow through the rest of John's gospel. What is the pattern? They hear the truth about Jesus proclaimed, and as a result, turn and follow Jesus. Hey, does that sound familiar? It should. This is how the journey of discipleship always begins. It's how we'll see it again and again in John's gospel. We hear the gospel truth proclaimed. John 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And then we turn and follow Jesus. Matthew 16, 24, Jesus says, "Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me." And even the word John uses for follow here, he had choices he could have made for this word, and he chooses the one that means to follow behind a leader, to follow as a disciple. And so these men hear the gospel call and begin to follow Jesus as their leader. That is discipleship. Friend, have you heard the gospel call? You see, that's how the Lamb saves. You hear the gospel, you believe its message, and you turn and follow Him. Are you following Him? You see, faith is not just about words that we say. It's about a life that comes as a result of those words, a life that is now reoriented to Jesus. You hear the truth about Christ and you begin to follow Him. That is the road that leads to discipleship. That brings us to the next thing, and that is to see further that discipleship then is a call to come into fellowship with Jesus to see for yourself who He is. Verse 38 and 39, Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to Him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where He was staying, and they stayed with Him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And so as they begin to follow behind Jesus, He turns around and says to them, "What are you looking for?" It's a great question, isn't it? And it really is a question that you should be asking yourself. What are you looking for from Jesus? What brought you here? Are you seeking Christ for who He is? Or are you coming hoping to get something else from Christ? Is your goal to know Him? Or are you here for, I don't know, a better marriage, better kids, a more comfortable life, you know, a little peace and prosperity in the midst of the chaos? People will chase after Jesus for all kinds of reasons. What brought you? Because if you merely come to Jesus hoping to get something else out of Him, friend, that's idolatry. To step up on Jesus in order to reach the prize that you really treasure, that is idolatry. Because what you really love is the thing you're reaching for past Christ, not Christ Himself. You've stepped on Him to get that. And please understand, Jesus will not be the chair you step on to try to reach something else on the kitchen shelf. He Himself is the prize worth having. And so are you coming to Jesus because you want Him or because you wanted something from Him? Now, understand, sometimes other things can be used to drive us to Christ. Our pain, our guilt, our sense of need, things that are in chaos, all of these things can be used by God to drive us to Christ. And when that happens, it's a good thing. But once we've seen Him, He Himself becomes the prize. "What are you looking for?" Jesus says. Notice their answer. It is a great answer. Verse 38. And they said to Him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" Now, do you notice how they put the focus on Him? "Rabbi, where are you staying?" You see, that's where we want to go, wherever you are. Now, first of all, this word rabbi, John translated it as teacher, and it is used for teachers, especially within the Jewish faith. But literally, the word means my great one, my master. Even. It was a term of great respect that implied a personal submission to the one you call rabbi as you humble yourself to follow and learn from Him. So already these men are positioning themselves with humility as men who are ready to follow and learn from Jesus. "Rabbi," they say, "where are you going? Where are you found? Where do you hang out? That's what we're looking for. You." So do you see, it's a request to go with him in order to spend time with him. What they're wanting is fellowship with him. Rabbi, we want to hang out with you. We want to get to know with you. So just point the way and we'll go. That's the point. Friend, is that your desire this morning? Do you earnestly desire to hang out with Jesus, to get to know him, to learn from him? Please understand, that is the essential starting place for discipleship. You want to be with Jesus. Without that, you don't even have a disciple. Without that, you really don't even have a Christian. Rabbi, where can we go to be with you? Jesus says, come and you will see. Oh man, what a great invitation that is. Do you hear it? Jesus calls them to come into fellowship with himself to find out. And again, this is the very essence of discipleship. Come and draw near to Jesus. Come and get to know him. Nevin read it at the beginning, Matthew 11:28. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so the call to discipleship is a call to come into fellowship with Jesus, to draw near to him daily, to follow him wherever he leads. That's, in fact, what he's going to tell Philip when we look next week down in verse 43. Philip, follow me. Come with me and let me show you this life. Come and you will see. Now, there are several things that we need to hear in this invitation. Come and you will see. First of all, Jesus is saying, come and you will see the truth that I'm going to show you. Come and examine the evidence and be convinced. So notice what Jesus doesn't say. Jesus doesn't say, well, guys, just close your eyes and meditate inwardly and you'll get a feeling. And so from that feeling, you just need to choose to believe. He's not a New Age guru. Just the opposite. He says, come and look at the evidence. Come with your eyes open and I will show you the truth. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Do you understand? Christianity has never been about a blind leap in the dark against evidence. That's not what faith is. The secularist defines faith as what happens after you run out of truth. But the Christian understands it is just the opposite. The Christian faith has always stood upon the evidence for who Christ is. The evidence within the Word, the evidence within the history surrounding the Word, the evidence testified by the Holy Spirit as He opens your eyes. Evidence that we can see and become convinced of because God has made it evident, as Paul says in Romans 1. One of the big features of John's gospel also is the way he is constantly appealing to the evidence of eyewitness testimony. He introduces us time and again to people who were actually there, who saw Jesus and met with Jesus. We even see that here as he talks about these men who met Jesus. And he tells us specifically it was the 10th hour when this took place, which for us would be 4 in the afternoon. The Jewish system started at dawn. But he is specific. 4 p.m. is when they went home with Jesus and spent time with him. Now, understand, made-up stories in the ancient world did not do that. The myths did not say it was 4 o'clock on Thursday when Zeus came down in the town. Like fairy tales, they would say once upon a time in a land far away. Myths are vague on details. The gospel goes out of its way to give you details. Jesus says to them, come and you will see. Come with your eyes open. Look at the evidence for who I am. Second, he is saying, come and see for yourself. He makes it very personal. You come with me and check it out for yourself. Friend, listen. Please don't just believe the gospel based on my word alone. I hope you think I'm a credible witness. I hope you're willing to give some credibility to what I say. But you don't need to just take it because I said it. You need to come check it out for yourself. Because it'll hold up when you do. Now, how do you do that? I would recommend that you start with the gospel itself. You'd open your Bible and you would read these words. And I would suggest you would start with this gospel, John's gospel, that you would open the gospel of John and begin to read and just do what Jesus says here. Come and see. Come to these words and look at Jesus as he is presented. Consider his claims. Watch what he does. Listen to what he says. And as you're doing so, ask the question, are these the actions and words of a deceiver? Or is this the evidence of a Lord who is the truth himself? C.S. Lewis, you may remember, had once been an atheist, but became a follower of Christ as he began to study and to read the Bible for himself, influenced by his friendship with J.R. Tolkien and other factors. And Lewis came to see that when we go to the Bible and read it for what it says, we are presented with Jesus, who is either a liar because he made claims that aren't true, or a lunatic because he believed those claims were true, or we discover that he is the Lord who is truth himself and the greatest need of our souls. But don't take my word for it. Come and see for yourself. Let the evidence convince you. Third, Jesus is saying, come and follow me and let me change your life. See, that's really the point of this invitation. Come and follow, he means. Come and see. Come and receive a new direction in life. Come and let this life I give change everything. Verse 39 says, they did. They came and saw and stayed. And everything changed for them beginning here. Because listen, once you see him, you can't unsee him. He is that beautiful. He is that worthy. He becomes the center of your soul's life. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Once you see, you'll want to stay. You'll want to know more. I remember when I first came to meet him years ago, I was a young man of 18, just out of high school. And at that point, I'd found myself toying with this tension between Christianity on the one hand and atheism on the other. And at that point, I thought I was a Christian, though I had these doubts, but my Christianity had very little to do with Jesus. And then one night, just before I went away to college, I was on a camping trip with friends. We were drinking ourselves half blind. And suddenly, in the midst of that crazy weekend, I saw him. Not with my eyes, I had no mystical experience, but all of the truth people had tried to tell me, all of those words of the gospel came and opened my eyes. And I saw him with my soul. I saw for the first time who he really is, that he's Lord of heaven and earth. And frankly, I could not look away. I couldn't turn back. All I knew at that point was I wanted him. I wanted to go wherever he might lead. I wanted to do whatever he might say, because I knew that whatever it might cost, it would be worth it to know him. Have you come to that place of seeing him? There's a lot of things in my life I doubt from time to time. A lot of struggles I've had. But once I saw him, I could never unsee him. Seeing him changed everything. And so these disciples go with him. They follow him back to the place that he is staying. And they stayed there. The implication is all night long. Talking. Getting their questions answered, hearing and seeing. I mean, wouldn't that have been an awesome late night fellowship to get in on? I think even I would stay up for that one. But third, we see that this discipleship creates a community of Christ followers who are eager to bring others with them. Verse 40. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, We have found the Messiah, which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. Well, finally, we get to learn who these men are, at least one of them. We're told it was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, who heard John's witness and followed him, followed Jesus. By the way, I love the fact that already Andrew is being identified as a follower of Jesus. You understand that can happen that fast? I mean, Andrew's still got a lot to learn. His faith is just a tiny little thing at the beginnings. But already, starting here, he's identified. His identity is he is a follower of Jesus. And we're told that he is Simon Peter's brother. Now, why are we told that at this point? We haven't even met a Simon Peter in this story. Oh, but remember, John's gospel assumes that you've already read at least one of the other gospels. They've been around for years now already, and he assumes you're familiar with them. So he assumes you already know this name, Simon Peter. You know that he's going to become the leader of the apostles. And John's going to let us know how it is he first met Jesus. Before we look at that, what about this other disciple who is not named in the story? I mean, we really don't know who he is, not for sure. We're never told in this gospel, but a very early church tradition tells us that it is John himself, John the Apostle, John the brother of James and son of Zebedee, who hung out with his brother James as well as Andrew and Peter. And that really does make sense here, doesn't it? As I say, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, whenever we see John, often he is with his brother James, but the two of them are very often with same Peter and same Andrew we're reading about here. And so it kind of makes sense that he would be the one who is together with Andrew now. They're from the same town. They're partners in the same fishing business. It kind of just comes together. It also helps to explain, by the way, where the little details came in. How does John, the writer of this gospel, know it was 4 p.m. when these two disciples went home with Jesus and stayed up all night talking? Well, because he was there. And so there's a really good chance this is John the Apostle, and I do think that that is the case. But back to Peter. How did Peter become a follower of Christ? Don't you love this? Verse 41 says, it was through the faithful witness of his brother Andrew. Verse 41, he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. Now look at that. Look at that. First thing he does when his eyes are open to understand that Jesus is the Messiah is he runs and finds his brother. He evidently is thinking to himself, you know, Simon has got to know this. My brother needs to hear this news. Messiah is here. Now, I don't read that he had any kind of special witness training at this point. In fact, his approach is pretty unsophisticated. I imagine him running breathless to his brother, you know, hey, Simon, Simon, Messiah is here. Let me show you. Come with me. He doesn't argue about it. He doesn't try to pick a fight or get defensive. He just tells what he knows. Verse 42 says, he brought his brother to Jesus to see for himself. Why does he do that? Well, he does it because at that moment, that had become his priority. First thing, John says here. First thing that pops into his mind once he realizes that Jesus is the Messiah, I must go tell Simon. This first thing means top priority, first thing on the list, first thing to be accomplished. So having seen Jesus himself, he wants others to see, especially this one he loves. Again, I just imagine it ran through his mind at that moment. Who else needs to hear this good news? Simon does. Christian, Who needs to hear this good news from you? What's his name? What's her name? Do you think about that? Are you asking the question, who else needs to hear this truth? And again, notice it doesn't take any special training. You don't have to argue them into the kingdom. It's not even your job to make them convert. All you need to do is go tell them what you've found and invite them to come with you and check out Jesus for themselves. This is how we bring people to Jesus. This is how we expand the circle and joy of our fellowship. Out of love for them, we go to them. Out of love for Him, we share the good news. And you don't even have to have all the answers. I imagine that Andrew at this point has almost no answers. What's he's known Jesus for what? A few hours? But here's what he does know. I've seen Him. I believe Him. And I want you to know Him as well. Who do you know who needs to hear about Jesus? And so Andrew brought his brother Simon to Jesus. And then this happened. Verse 42, he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Now, think about this. This had to be shocking to Simon. He's never met Jesus before this moment, and yet Jesus knows him. By the way, friend, he knows you as well. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows where you've been. He knows where you are headed. The word "looked at" here, when he looked at Simon, literally means to look with perception, to see with great clarity. Jesus looked right through him and knew everything about him, but he didn't stop there. He then revealed something to him. "You are Simon, son of John, Shimon ben Yohanan." There were no last names in those days, right? So you had to tag your dad's name on the end of your name to distinguish yourself from the other Simons in the village. "You are Simon, the son of John. That's who you are now, but I'm going to bring a change. From now on, you're going to have a new identity. From now on, you're going to be a new man, Cephas in Aramaic, or Cephas as we translate it, which means the rock. Petros in Greek, so we're going to call him Peter from here on out, but the rock." So that famous guy that people sometimes like to watch movies of, that he wasn't the first rock. Peter was the first rock. But here's the point of that. This encounter will change Simon's life. Nothing will ever be the same for him again. And it's meeting Jesus that will bring that change. Just as knowing Jesus will for us. This is what brings the change for us. We hear the gospel truth, we turn and we follow Him, and things can never be the same again. Has following Jesus changed your life? How has it changed it? What's different now? How is it continuing to change it as day by day you go on with Him, learn of Him, submit yourself to Him, walk with Him, let Him lead where He will lead and change what He will change, because now you know that He is Lord? And who do you need to tell about Him? Let's pray. Father, I go back in my mind to that time long ago when I met your son at that appointment set by you on that weekend of utter foolishness that I had involved myself in. Lord, I was on a road that at that point would have surely led to a lot of destruction had I kept going that direction. But you, as it were, called my name and you said to me, "Scott, this is who you are, but I'm going to change everything." And hearing that gospel word put in my mind and ear by many friends previous to that moment, but suddenly coming alive to me, I was given grace to turn from my way of sin and go home with Jesus and sit at His feet and begin to learn from Him. And Lord, nothing has been the same since, and I wouldn't ever want any of it to change now. I thank You for the grace that opened this sinner's eyes and brought him into this new life as a disciple. I know that I've got a long way to go still, but day in and day out, ask that You would help keep my eyes focused on Him. And I ask that same for those here in this room who are hearing me or who hear or see this video, that their eyes would be open to see Jesus. They would hear Him say, "Come and see. Come and see for yourself. Come and be changed as you follow me. Come to me." And nothing can ever be the same. Grant that grace and bring us to that place of discipleship and help us to bring others with us. For the praise of Your glory in Jesus, we pray. Amen.